Well, as you already know, our emphasis today is on global missions. And so if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 47. Today I'm going to talk about global missions, God's mighty river. And as you open your Bible, if you turn right at Psalms, you'll go through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and you'll enter into three of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. So we're looking for Ezekiel 47. So if you go into those minor prophets, you've gone a little too far. Today I want to talk to you about how God's river is flowing through this world. And global missions is like a mighty river. God is up to something in this world. And the question is whether or not you and I will be a part of it. A number of years ago, there was a pretty popular movie called A River Runs Through It. Perhaps you saw the movie. It was a pretty good movie because, you know, girls liked it because it was relationship heavy, and guys liked it because it was outdoors and fly fishing and things like that. You may or may not know it, but a river runs through the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. For instance, before we read the passage in Ezekiel, notice Genesis 2:10. It says that there was a river watering the garden, and it flowed from Eden. And next to that was the tree of life. And now let's look at the passage in Ezekiel 47. Ezekiel saw this river of life in a vision beginning in chapter 47, verse 1. Ezekiel recounts this vision. He said, "The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple." This is a vision of a millennial temple. And he said, "I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east." Skip down to verse 3. "As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, that's about 1/3 of a mile, and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross." And then skip down to verse 12 to see the last thing he says about this river. "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the waters from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food," and notice this last phrase, "and their leaves for healing." I said a river runs through it. You saw it in Genesis. You saw it in Ezekiel. Now turn to the last page of your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. We read again of this same river of life. You know, the Bible says in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be a river of life that flows from the throne of God. And in his apocalyptic vision, John sees this river. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 3. John writes, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life." Now, this is not just one tree. It's kind of like when we say the pine tree is indigenous to East Texas. We're not talking about a single tree. It's like a species. "The tree of life stood on either side, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for," this is very important, "for the healing of the nations." And that word nations is the word ethnos. We get our word ethnic groups from that. The healing of the nations. And then, I love this next line, "No longer will there be any curse." You know what the last word of the Old Testament was? Curse. The very last word in the Old Testament is the word curse. And aren't you glad that we serve a God who, even though a curse came into the world because of sin, at the end of his plan, he gives salvation to those who accept him, and there will be no more curse. You know, I want to compare today what's happening in the world in terms of global missions with the flow of a mighty river. And I'd like for you to notice three things about this mighty river. Number one, consider the source of the river. Where does it start? Well, the source of this river is the heart of God. It begins in God's heart. Listen, missions did not start with some boardroom where people got together and said, you know what, we need to take our product international. No, missions began in the very heart of God. Have you ever seen a river and wondered where that river started? Have you ever wanted to hike along a river until you went back to its source, its beginning? For instance, how many of you have ever seen or crossed the Mississippi River? Let me see your hand. The mighty Mississippi. That's most of you. You know, the Mississippi is the largest river in America in terms of the amount of water volume. When it empties into the Gulf of Mexico, the water is entering the Gulf at a rate of 600,000 cubic feet per second. It's 200 feet deep. At its widest spot on the Mississippi River, it's 2 miles wide. But if you took the time to trace all the way back up the Mississippi River to its source, you know where you'd end up? A place in Minnesota called Lake Itasca. That's where the mighty Mississippi begins, right there as it flows out of this little lake. And at that point, you know how wide it is? 20 feet. You know how deep it is? 3 feet. You can wade across the Mississippi River where it begins. But there, as it flows down toward the Gulf of Mexico, it gathers power, it gathers strength. That's because 41% of all the rain that falls in America drains eventually into the Mississippi River. And when you think about the mighty flow of the river of God and what God is doing in this world, you go back to the source and what you find is the heart of God. The heart of a loving God. You want to know the source of missions? It's found in John 3:16. Here it is. And I want you to say this out loud with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And let's finish that verse. That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's where missions began, in the heart of God. Number two, I want you to consider with me the course of the river. Where does it flow? That's where it begins, in God's heart. God's heart, where does it go? What's the course of the river? Well, it flows all the way through God's world. You see, our God has an entire population on His heart. When it says God so loved the world, it's not talking about the world of nature. It's not talking about the land masses on the planet. It's talking about the world of people. And you know, the Bible teaches that the Christian faith applies in every culture, every ethnic group. Now, I know that since we've been struggling with what a Harvard professor called the clash of civilizations over the last decade between East and West, basically between Islamic values and Christian values, there have been some who have assumed that Christianity is a Western religion, that it's an American faith. But that's hilarious, isn't it? Because Christianity didn't originate in America. Where did Christianity start? Well, it started right there in Jerusalem, right in the middle of Israel. And the truth about Christianity is it fits in every culture. Because to become a Christian, you don't have to change your culture. You just have to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Now, there are a lot of other religions that say, if you really truly believe our religion, you must become like us. You must learn to read in our language, things like that. But the Bible and the truth of the gospel applies to every ethnic group. And did you know one day in heaven, every language group, every group of people in the world will be represented around the throne of God? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation. There's our word ethnic group again. And then he even mentions more subgroups. Every tribe, every people and language standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Now what can we say about this world that God loves? And what can we say about this world that the river of God is flowing toward? Two words describe it. Number one, it's a growing world, growing population. And I don't know if you're into statistics or not, but if you are, you might want to write down some numbers. Do you know how many people there were in the world when Jesus gave the command to go into the world, to every nation? In 33 AD, it's estimated that there were about 100 million people living on the planet. 100 million. I mean, that's less than what that lives here in the United States. It took 17 centuries for there to be 300 million people. Because by the year 1700, there was only 300 million people. The world population did not reach the 1 billion mark till the year 1800. But since then, as you can imagine, the world has been growing at a tremendous rate. For instance, let me show you some numbers. In 1900, the world population was about 1.6 billion. Now, that's really when modern missions began, in the late 19th century, early 20th century. And as we began to share the gospel with all nations, it was estimated that at that time, about 43% of the world's population at least heard the gospel. Now, what that means is, and that number is incorrect, by the way, if you do your math, 43% of 1.6 billion is like 700, it ought to be 720 million. 720 million people were unreached in the year 1900. Let's fast forward to today, 2005. What's our population today? 6.4 billion. And since that time, there's been a huge mission effort to share the gospel, as you know. And today, look at our effectiveness rate. It's now believed that we've reached about 73% of all the people groups. 73% of them have heard the gospel. But look at the difference. Instead of there being 720 million unreached, there's 1.6 billion unreached. And in the year 2050, the United Nations predicts that there will be 9.2 billion people on this planet. And let's say we increase our effectiveness until 80% of the world is evangelized. You say, well, that's great. We're really doing a good job. But look, 80% of 9.2 billion means there'd be 1.8 billion people unreached. You see, we can increase our efficiency as we're doing, but still there's a large number of people who will be unreached. Now, folks, here you are in East Texas where there's a church on every corner, there's a Bible in every motel room, and it's hard for you to imagine that there are over a billion people on this planet who've never heard the name Jesus. I said it's a growing world. You know another word to describe this world? It's a lost world. It's a world that needs Jesus Christ. Why do we go to other nations and share the gospel? Is it so we can improve their medical care and we do medical clinics? Is it so we can improve agricultural techniques and we do that? Is it so we can drill water wells and our missionaries do that? No, that's not the reason we go. Listen to me. The reason we go is that those people are lost without Jesus Christ. And if they die without Jesus Christ, they go to hell. That's why we go. You see, what we're trying to take is what the river of life delivers, and it is healing for the nations. And it's not talking about healing the bird flu or healing AIDS, although those are things that need to happen. It's talking about the message of Jesus Christ provides healing for the most detestable sickness in the history of the world, sin sickness that separates one from God forever and ever. That's the healing that the river of God delivers. And so where does it go? It goes to the world. Third thing I'd like you to notice about this great river, not only the source of it, the course of it, but number three, the force of the river. How powerful is it? Well, the force of this river can be seen in God's people. You see, God had a plan. He said, I want my people, my disciples, to go and tell others about me. You know, I think God would have been a lot smarter to have sent angels, don't you? Because, by the way, there's just an innumerable amount of angels. And you talk about a great evangelism plan. I mean, here you are sitting in your living room some night and your doorbell rings and you go to the door and there's an angel standing there with a fiery sword and says, you need to repent or you're going to go to hell. Pretty effective, wouldn't you say? But God didn't decide to do it that way. He said, I just want you and you and you, all of you, to go. And this is what we call the Great Commission. Look at it in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples of all, there's our word again, all ethnic groups, people groups. You know why nations? The borders of nations change because of treaties or wars. But people groups have always been, and people groups will always be. And that's why Jesus told us to go to all of these people groups. And you see, God's plan for winning this world is through multiplication of believers. One believer telling another believer and teaching that believer to tell another believer. You see, we're thinking in terms of adding, and God's thinking in terms of multiplying. And that's why our strategy around the world for Southern Baptist Missions is planting churches that can plant other churches, multiplication. Do you understand the power of multiplication? Exponential growth. Let me tell you a fable about a king in Persia who had a subject who one time gave the king a beautiful chess set, beautiful carved chess set. And the king said to his subject, said, "Oh, well, I'm so thankful for this gift. I'll give you anything you want. What would you like?" And the subject said, "Well, I don't want much, sire. Maybe just one grain of rice on the first square of that chessboard. And then for the next square, just double it to 2. And on the third square, just double it to 4 until all of the squares on the board have been covered." And the king, who was not necessarily mathematically astute, agreed. Now you go home and you figure this out yourself on a calculator, but I promise you're going to run out of numbers on your calculator real quick. Because there's 64 squares on a chessboard. And by the time he got to the 11th square, that was a pound of rice. By the time he got to the 12th square, it was a ton of rice. By the time he got to the third row, the 24th square, it was 4 tons of rice. And by the time he got to the 64th square, it's more rice than the world could ever produce at one time. That's the power of exponential growth. And that was the plan that Jesus gave to his people. He said, "Each one, reach one, and teach one to reach one who teaches that one to reach one." You see, folks, that's why it's our job to tell other people about Jesus Christ and keep on doing it, and to teach them to do it as well. That's God's plan. Now, Ezekiel saw a river. And I want you to think about that river he saw for just a minute. And I want to ask you, how deep and how committed are you to be a part of what God's doing? It's like a mighty river. You know, there was a song that was written in 1982 by a couple that I like, Michael and Stormy O'Mardian. You know, they started out just in rock music. They used to sing for Neil Diamond, and he wrote Christopher Cross's song, "Sailing" and "Ride Like the Wind," but they got saved and began serving the Lord, and, you know, they look pretty good today. Stormy O'Mardian is a best-selling author. But in 1982, they wrote this song, and I love it. It goes like this, called "Mainstream." "I want to be in the mainstream. Don't want to be left on the shore. I want to be in the mainstream when the river changes course. I want to be in the mainstream on the Holy Spirit's flow. I want to live in the center wherever it, the river of God, may go. Some like to drift on the edges with the current barely in sight. Some make their stand on the left bank while the river bends to the right. I want my life to be gentle in the center and depth of God's will. I want to move with the Spirit. Let me never be constantly still." And the chorus says, "I want to be in the mainstream. Don't want to be left on the shore. I want to be in the mainstream when the river changes course. I want to be in the mainstream on the Holy Spirit's flow. I want to live in the center wherever it may go." Folks, is that your desire? God's doing something in this world. It's like a mighty river. And are you just standing on the side watching it flow by? Are you just dabbling in the shadows, getting your toes wet? Or do you want to just get right out in the middle and just go with God and what He's doing in this world? How deeply are you committed? Let's think about that. You know, there's a famous triptych that was painted of Ezekiel's vision where you see different people in different depths in that river. And that can bring to our attention how deeply we're committed. Here's some people, you know what? The shallowest level is some people, you might say, have a foolish ignorance. Foolish ignorance. That kind of represents that dude that's kind of standing up there on the shore just watching, you see. He's not even anywhere near the river. And when it comes to God's global mission river, you may be like that guy. Just, you're ignorant about missions. You don't really know what's going on. And worse than that, you may not care what's going on. Somebody said in every Baptist church there are three kinds of people. Some people make things happen, some people watch things happen, and others wonder what happened. And when it comes to missions, that may be where you are. Or here's maybe a little deeper level, maybe ankle deep, where maybe you have a faint interest in missions. Your faint interest in missions is whenever we have an emphasis like this, or we have the world mission, you might put in a little money, or you may hear about mission groups and say, well, that's nice, but you're just kind of ankle deep. You know what? As long as you're ankle deep in the water, you still determine your own direction. You can walk against the current as long as you're ankle deep. But here's a third level of depth of commitment. And I call this fervent intercession. And now this is where we're really getting good. That's knee deep. And when we think about the water being knee deep, we're thinking about getting on your knees and making prayer a priority when it comes to missions. When it comes to prayer, you ought to be praying for our missionaries. You know, right now, Southern Baptists support almost 5,500 full-time missionaries and going to over 1,500 people groups all around the world. Some of them live in dangerous areas where they cannot even say they're missionaries. Some of them live in isolated places. And they need our prayers every day. The great missionary William Carey, as he was preparing to leave England to go to India, this is what he said to the people there. He said, "I will go down to India if you will hold the ropes." Think about that picture. It's a picture of someone climbing down into a dark, scary cave with someone else holding the ropes. And when you're praying for missionaries, that's what you're doing. It's like you're holding the ropes for them. And you need to pray for those people to whom they go, because those people are lost without Jesus Christ. So you ought to be involved in prayer for missions, knee deep, fervent intercession. But there's another level. Let's go waist deep. And I call that financial investment. Why waist deep? I don't know about you, but that's about where the level I carry my wallet. Waist level. And ladies, I don't know where you carry your purses, but maybe it's somewhere pretty close to your waist. Guys, you know what's in a woman's purse? I have no idea. Never been there. Never plan on going there. But when I talk about a wallet or I talk about a purse, we're talking about where you keep your money or your credit cards. And there is a level of commitment to missions where you don't just give a little tip, but where you make a real sacrifice for missions. Now, there are two ways you support missions financially at Green Acres. Number one, when you make your regular offering every Sunday, 15 cents out of every dollar you give to our budget is sent off to something called a cooperative program. Some of that stays in Texas for Texas missions, and some of it goes for national and world missions. And that's the way we support our missionaries, so they don't have to keep coming back all the time begging for money. And of the 46,000 Southern Baptist churches in America, Green Acres gives more than any other church in America to support missions through the cooperative program. But there's another way you give. And more importantly, really, because this money goes directly, 100% of it, the portion that's designated to world missions, our world mission offering. And right now, we're officially launching our world mission offering for November, December, and for next year. I'd like for you to look at our goals for world missions. It's amazing how much of a challenge we face. You see, as late as 1998, the amount of money that we were setting as a goal for our world missions was only about $200,000. But every year it's grown a little bit. But do you see the jump that we've taken over the last couple of years? Our goal this year is $500,000 for missions. And we've never given that much before. Never had that high of a goal. And why are we doing that? Because the need is greater than ever before. We have more missionaries than ever before. We have more opportunities than ever before. Now, I say this every year, but if you happen to be new at the church, let me just say, I hope you will consider this Christmas season making the most expensive gift you make a gift to Jesus by giving to the World Mission Offering. Spend more on Jesus than you'll spend on anybody else. And every year I hear of couples in our church and they say, "Pastor, you know what we do instead of giving gifts to each other? We just give money to the World Mission Offering." God bless you if you do that. But if everybody will give something, you'll make a financial investment in missions. And we're getting waist deep here. I mean, you really have to be committed, not just to give a little tip, but to make a real sacrifice for missions every year. But there's even a deeper level, and that is focused involvement. And that's where, I mean, you just take the plunge and dive in, and you say, not only will I pray, not only will I give, hey, I will go. I will go somewhere. I will go on a mission trip as a volunteer. I asked this in the last service. I want to ask again, how many of you in this room have ever gone as a volunteer on a mission trip from Green Acres? Let me see your hand. Yeah, that's a good many of you. And everyone who's ever gone on a mission trip, it's changed your life. It's changed your outlook on the world. It's changed your outlook on the Word of God. It's changed your outlook on everything. And so there are some of you that you've never done that yet. You've kind of come up to the edge of the water, maybe tested a little bit, stuck your toe in there. My friend, it is time for you to take the plunge and say, here am I, Lord. Send me. You say, well, I hadn't been called to missions. Oh, yes, you have. When Jesus said, go, that was his call. Don't wait for it to float down from heaven on a sheet of paper. Don't wait for it to appear in heaven with a skywriting airplane. When he said, go, he was speaking to you. And he was speaking to me. J. Hudson Taylor, this missionary who started the China Inland Mission, came back to Scotland once seeking volunteers to go back with him, and there were few volunteers. A one-legged school teacher by the name of George Scott hobbled in and applied to go as a missionary to Scotland. And J. Hudson Taylor said, what makes you think that you're qualified to go as a missionary to China? And George Scott looked around and he said, because I don't see any people with two legs volunteering to go. And he went. And God blessed him. You got two good legs, you got two good arms, you got a mind, you got resources that God has given you. There is a river that is flowing. God's up to something in this world, folks. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the shore. I want to be right out in the middle of the mighty river of God. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for the passion and the zeal that you've given me and others whose hearts beat for missions. And I pray that if there is one here today whose heart is cold and lukewarm about missions, that you just ignite a fire there, and that they would realize that they're never too old or it's never too late to get involved. Help us to pray more. Help us to give more. Help us to go more for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.